1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I preached a message here a few years back on why don't we pray? And you may or may not remember that. I don't remember a whole lot of what I preached myself. I got part-timers. And you may have some of that. Part of the time I remember, part of the time I don't. But I preached a message on why don't we pray. And I remember that, like, a couple of the reasons I gave was sometimes we don't pray because of sin in our life. You know, we don't feel like we can, are worthy to communicate with God. We're not in, it's kind of like as a child growing up, sometimes if I would do something wrong on those rare occasions in my life, and I would be afraid to tell my dad because I knew what was going to happen after that. And so, like, my disobedience broke my fellowship with him, or it would break my fellowship with him if I told him. And so sometimes we don't pray because of sin in our life. And I remember another point I was thinking about today. I couldn't remember all of them. Another one was sometimes we're afraid of the answer we might get. We're afraid of what God might say in his answer. By the way, he may not answer at all, right? He might not answer at all. Or he may grant that petition or request, or he may say no. So sometimes we don't pray because of we're afraid of the answer. But tonight I want to reverse that, and I'm going to mention some reasons we do not pray. It will not be the same ones I mentioned before, but I just want to ask the question. Hopefully you don't have AI on your phone that it will answer tonight. But it's like, okay, we know why we don't pray, and we're going to find out some more reasons that we do not pray. But the last point, I want to ask the question, why do we pray? By the way, I hope you do pray. Do you pray? What is prayer? Is it some kind of ritual that we go through on a daily basis that we might be found in step with God? Or some kind of tradition? Is it a chant, I guess, like the Muslims do when they get on their rug on their knees and face the east and they chant their prayer, or they do vain repetitions? Is that? No, prayer is just simply to converse, or to communicate, or to connect. Now, how many of you would agree that in order to have a successful marriage, you have to communicate? Amen? You have to communicate with one another. Does that mean we men always feel like talking about women stuff? No, we don't. You ladies always get blamed sometimes for being, or I hope you don't take this the wrong way, ladies, but sometimes people say y'all are moody. I ain't getting nothing on that, am I? One way or the other. I ain't getting nothing from the women or the men. Amen. I'm going to be like Peter here in a minute. Lord, save me. I'm going down. But whether you realize it or not, sometimes you ladies get accused of being moody. Now, I'm leaving in the morning. I done ate. But it gets better, ladies. Don't leave me yet. Men are moody too. That was a good place to say amen, ladies. Men are moody too. And sometimes I'm not in the mood to talk. You know, I'm in the mood just kind of be by myself. And maybe some of you ladies get like that, and Pam, she'll be in the mood to I don't want to say unload on me about a family matter. I hate that. And I'll just say, don't tell me nothing else. I don't want to hear it. And she'll say, well, who am I supposed to talk to? I don't know, but don't tell me. And it's usually at bedtime. Don't get my mind to going like this at bedtime, you know. But it takes communication to have a successful, happy marriage. We have to converse with each other. Can you imagine being married for 30, 40, 50 years and never talking to each other? And some of you may say, sound like a good marriage to me. No, it would not be. It would not be. So there has to be communication. Hey, in certain respects, that's the way it must be between us and God. How is it we're supposed to have a good relationship with God if we don't ever talk to Him? How is it we're supposed to have to stay in step with God and understand His ways and that which the Word of God tells us if we never converse in any way? There's no way as a child of God that we can go through day after day after day and never. And I'm not talking about a lay me down to sleep prayer. I'm not talking about praying over your meal and that being all the prayer life that you get. And I'm guilty of it just like anybody else. I'm talking about having a serious conversation with God every day of our life, more than once a day if necessary. Hopefully so. Converse with Him all throughout the day. Hey, you don't have to necessarily be on your knees. You don't necessarily have to have your eyes closed. There's been many times when I've been driving down the road for hours and talking with God and poured out my heart to Him. Amen. And just telling Him and presenting Him with all my requests, like Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2, my supplications, my prayers, my intercession, my giving of thanks in verse 1, be made for all men. And just talking. Hey, boy, there's sometimes with that prayer, that conversation, Brother Tracy, it has broken out in sweet fellowship. Amen. That it's broken out in sweet, close, hand in hand, that it seemed like God was sitting right there in the vehicle with me, riding down the road. Converse other times in a prayer meeting or at church in praying or at home in the prayer closet or the place where that you have. But we need, just the fact is, we do need to pray. Sometimes we don't because we're just indifferent. You say, what do you mean by indifference, preacher? We just have no desire to pray. Sometimes maybe because of ignorance, we don't know what to pray for. There's been times when I've said this, God, I don't really know what to pray for in this situation. You ever had that happen in your life? Sure. Hey, God, I don't know what to, but you know what? I know that you know what's needed in this case. And a lot of times I pray this, God, whatever's best for their life. Now, sometimes it's cut and dried. People, I get a lot of requests sometimes. So-and-so's in the hospital. They're on their deathbed or they're really sick. They don't know if they're going to make it or not. Pray for them. Well, you know what I pray a lot of times? Lord, you do what's best for that person. Not necessarily what's best for me. Because if I had my way, I'd pray for them to get well and be healed, and I'd pray that they would never die. You know, just selfish prayer, so to speak. But sometimes it's just, we don't know what to pray for. Say, sometimes our prayers are interfered with, as in Daniel. For 21 days, the angel that was there on site had to call for help from Michael because the prince was resisting. I don't know what you believe, but I believe there are demons that are almost, if you'll let me put it this way, assigned to try to oppress the work of God. And even oppress Pioneer Baptist Church. Maybe even oppress your life. They can't possess us But there is a, I don't think we have a clue, and I don't know that I want to, about the spiritual battle that's going on around us. That's right. Between the demons of Satan and the angelic host of our Lord. I'm glad I know who the victor is. I'm glad I know, I'm glad I'm on the side that's won, but that doesn't negate the battle. That doesn't negate the fact that the demons of hell would love to intercept our prayers and that they would never approach the throne of God. So it could be sometimes we'll get interfered with. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. To me, that's the purpose of government. To give us a place to live a peaceful life, to live an honest life, and to live a quiet life in all godliness and honesty. To give us a place to work, a safe place to worship God. Is the purpose of government. But boy, have we not strayed far off of that path. And it's anything now but giving us a safe place. Right. And giving us a godly place. And giving us a peaceable place that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. And I hope they do not disappear. But we never know what's going to happen from one election to the next. As far as our freedom goes in worship. But we're to pray for that. Hey, I've said this often. I don't know that I've accomplished this yet. But if I would spend as much time praying for my country as I do complaining about my country, and all Christians would do that, it might make a difference. I know that it's going to, like I said this morning, it's going to grow worse and worse. It has to come to the point of tribulation that we read about in the Word of God. But if we would pray more for our country leaders and those in local government and all that, it might make a difference. For Paul commands us to do that. He said, this is good in verse 3 and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, without unbelief. I will men pray everywhere with holy hands. All through the Bible, we have scriptures that tells us about the importance of prayer. But I feel like sometimes that it's the most neglected, one of the most neglected privileges we have as a child of God is bringing our petitions and requests and interceding on behalf of others. I feel like sometimes we've kind of let that fall by the wayside. And I think about, just for instance, I was talking about camp meetings and the tent meetings that we used to have. And I remember as a young boy, I loved to go with my dad and be wherever he was at and be around him and be around all of his preacher friends and be around preaching and be around church. I remember as a young boy when we would go to the Piedmont Baptist Bible camp meeting there in Colfax, North Carolina. And I can remember 50, 75 men would go out in the edge of the woods. It don't have to be like this, but I can remember them going out there and praying. Not for 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, but sometimes for 30 minutes praying. And I don't believe they were just out there listening to what each other had to say. But prayer meeting. And so I wonder, I don't think we take advantage of the great gift that God has left for us in praying. Hey, I don't pray for my loved ones enough about salvation. But why me pray. Now, I'll give you that one point in just a moment. But let me give you three things quickly and why we don't pray. Number one is this. We shouldn't pray to impress God. We should. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Praying to impress God. Well, go back. You're familiar with this in Luke 18. You know the prayer that was prayed with all kinds of pride in Luke 18. I think it was not only to trying to impress God, but I think sometimes people, I don't want to judge people, but it seems like sometimes people pray to impress men in public prayer, in church or whatever, or in a place, if someone calls on someone to pray or whatnot. And if we're not careful, I don't know, I try, maybe you're different, but I try to imagine God Almighty, a righteous and a holy God, sitting on when I'm praying and talking to Him. I try to imagine God in heaven, amen. But because I don't want to pray just to be heard by men or just offer up hopefully some kind of prayer that would have said, boy, that was a really good prayer, wasn't it? It was if it got in touch with God, amen, and moved heaven. But just because it was worded right or it was grammatically correct of all of that, that don't mean it was a good prayer, does it? No, because in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, Jesus said, he spake this parable, and the certain which trusted in themselves. It reminded me, Brother Wilson was saying this morning about that rich young ruler. He probably was a Pharisee because he knew all the ins and outs, didn't he? But they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought they were the only ones that were right. They thought, we're the only ones that's getting it right. We're the only ones going to heaven. You know, there's some denominations like that. Can I let y'all in on a secret that might shock you? Everybody goes to heaven ain't an independent Baptist.
That's right. Yeah.
Everybody's going to heaven ain't an independent Baptist. Did you know there's Methodists going to heaven? Sure there are. Did you know there's some people who have no denomination that are going to heaven? Yep. You've heard of a group called Baptist Briders, maybe, that believe only Baptists are going to heaven. Now, I'm a Christian, first of all.
Sure.
Saved by the grace of God. Kept by the power of God. I'm an independent Baptist by choice. Amen?
That's right.
And evidently you are too by being here. But I'm just telling you, I think there was a point, Brother Wilson, you can tell me, you can tell him I'm wrong when you get in the pulpit on Sunday, and it won't bother me a bit because I've been wrong a lot, amen. 51 years of marriage, I'm used to it. I'm wrong a lot. I don't like to admit it, but I know that I'm not always right. But I think there was a point that independent Baptists got proud and thought they were the only game in town. I know what I'm talking about. They thought they were the only thing going. Nobody, if you wasn't coming to an independent Baptist church, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I'm just trying to make a point here. They thought, man, if you don't come to an independent Baptist church, you ain't going to get saved. And they were proud about the fact of their numbers increasing. I heard all kinds of stories. I mean, I don't know if they were true, so I won't repeat them.
They won.
About how they baptized people. I won't say that I heard that they were on a bus running them through the car wash. I won't say that. Oh, wait a minute, I did, didn't I? But I think God might have had enough of that at a certain point in time in the independent Baptist movement, and that we got too proud. And that he might have nixed that a little bit. And he began to bring down some men or he didn't bring them down, they brought themselves down. But some things begin to happen in the independent Baptist movement that kind of knocked the props out from under a lot of. But I'm just saying, we are not the only ones that are saved. We are not the only ones. I don't want to be pharisaical about being an independent Baptist. There's nothing else that I would want to be. But I don't want to think that I'm the only one going to heaven. I don't want to think, guess what? I don't get it right all the time. I've had people come up to me when I was pastoring and say, preacher, I don't agree with that. And I've had to say this, you know what? Sometimes I don't even agree with myself. I mean, in hindsight, when you think about things, you think, man, I ain't so sure about that. I'm not sure if I did the right thing, if I said the right thing, or if I handled it in the right way. I did my best. I wasn't purposely trying to mislead anybody or cause any dissension. But hey, I was ignorant about some things, still am learning. But this old Pharisee, man, he thought he's the only thing going. He thought everybody else, he despised everybody else. He thought he's the only one righteous. And so Jesus gives this example in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. How did he pray? Within himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can I say this right here? God knows the real us. God knows what we are. You know what? We can portray anything we want to portray. Amen. We can be all pious and wrapped up in ourselves and self-righteous and all that. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. God knows me inside and out.
That's right.
He knows everything about me. He knows what my intentions are. He knows why I'm doing what I'm doing, when I'm doing it. And that's why I'm pretty sure, Brother Wilson, when I get to heaven, there's probably going to be quite a bit of wood, hay, and stubble.
That's
going to go poof. And then that dear little old saint of God. Amen. And it's going to be nothing but silver and gold for them. I tell Pam all the time, I said, look, I ain't going to get no rewards when I get to heaven. You're going to get them all because you had to live with me. You were the pastor's wife. You're the preacher's wife. She's never questioned me or about anything that I said was God's will, although I wish she had sometimes because I've missed it a few times in my life. But she's always just said, whatever you feel like it is the Lord wants you to do. I hate that sometimes. I wish she'd say, well, I don't know, honey. It don't sound right to me. It would save me some grief along the way. But no. God knows us for what we are. And that's what he's talking about when this Pharisee's talking about how good he is. Then he goes on, we know he's not a Baptist because he said he fasts twice in the week. I ain't never known a Baptist in my life that fasted twice in a year. Much less in a week. If y'all ever, don't raise your hand. If y'all ever fasted, I've fasted very little in my life. Is it biblical? Yeah. But I think it ought to be led of God. But Pam and I had a burden one time, and we fasted for 3 days. Probably not even a true biblical fast. On that third day, man, I was swallowing my toothpaste. I was brushing my teeth 6 times a day, just trying to get some nourishment in my body. Amen. I was cutting corners. It's like I'm not a fan. Somebody said, let's fast and pray. I said, go ahead. This kind cometh by nothing but prayer and fasting. Will you do my fasting part?
No.
Thank you. But we fasted, and God answered prayer. Did he not? It's the only time I ever fasted. Now, my method of fasting is get the food in your mouth as fast as you can. That's not a biblical method for fasting. And so he said, hey, I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I don't want to be judgmental, but I'd have to say it's probably a lie. Not every week, not every time. And so rather than trying to communicate a need to God, I think he was trying to impress God. God, look at what all I do on a regular basis. Look at me. I'm trying. And like I said, he might have been trying to impress men too. Because it talks about Pharisees, they like to pray where they're heard.
That's right.
You know? They like for somebody to hear about their prayers. But we do not pray to impress God. Number two, I got to hurry. We do not pray to inform God. We don't pray to inform God. Matthew 6, I think verse 8, tells us before we ever ask our petition or request, God already knows what that is, right?
That's right?
So when I'm praying, I'm not praying to inform God about something. I don't say, hey, God, I don't guess you've heard. I hope you ain't never started a prayer like that. You know, God, just in case you ain't heard, I need to tell you something. Such and such and such needs this. We don't pray to inform God. We shouldn't pray to inform one another. Right? No, we don't do that. God says, I know what you need before you ask for that. So we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to inform God. Number three, we don't pray to instruct God. We don't pray to instruct God. In Isaiah, I think I'll turn back and read this. In Isaiah chapter 40, I like these verses of scripture. It kind of brings you back down to earth sometimes, spiritually, physically, mentally. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, when it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? You ever sit down and said, Lord, I want to teach you something. Let me give you some counsel, God. No. We don't do that. 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? We don't pray to instruct God about anything. So those are three things that we don't. We don't pray to impress, inform, or instruct God. There's just one simple point that I'm going to leave with you tonight. And I hope you pray. And I hope we'll all pray more. This is one of the main, if not the main, reasons we pray. We pray to entreat God. We pray to entreat God. That word entreat, I looked it up. It means to request, to beg. Maybe you remember when Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beg of you. I beseech you. You ever begged anybody to not do something? Somebody getting ready to make a wrong decision in their life. Maybe in your family. Maybe one of your children. Maybe your brother or your sister. And you know it's going to take them down the path of destruction. And it breaks your heart. And you say, please don't do that. Please don't go down that road. That's begging and beseeching. That's entreating. That's why we pray, or one of the main reasons we pray. We make that request. It means basically, and we understand this in the word of the whole, that's used for the Holy Spirit, to call to one side. Oh, it's like, God, I need some help, amen. Would you come alongside? You know what? There's a lot of things that I've run into in my life, and especially as I get older, that I have found out I can't fix it. There's stuff that goes on in my family all the time. I can't fix it. Won't nobody listen. You can't communicate. You can't tell them nothing. They don't want to hear it. Breaks my heart. If I could fix it, I promise you I'd fix it. Amen?
Sure.
I hope you would too. But there's some things in life that you just cannot fix. There's not a solution that you can humanly do that will correct that situation. You can't fix it. But you know what I can do? I can entreat God on their behalf. And I do it every day. I pray, God, please help my family. And I call their name. God, please help them to make good decisions. Please help them to make wise decisions in their life. God, please don't let them go down this road. Don't let them continue to do these things in their life. God, I'm begging you. You can do something about it, Lord. I know that you can. I know people have to be willing to listen and their ears have to be open. But hey, and it may not ever happen, but that's not going to stop me from begging. And I'll close with this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. I don't think we see much of that in this day. Strong crying and tears. I don't mean to judge you. Maybe you do. Maybe you do pray with strong crying and tears. I know I lack in that respect. You know, my wife is a very compassionate, loving person. She's always been like that from the day that I met her when she was 12 years old. She loves everybody. She treats everybody the same. As far as I know, well, not everybody. She better not treat somebody else's husband the same as she treats me. You know, I heard one guy say, this woman said, well, I treat everybody the same. He says, oh, so you get up and go cook breakfast for your neighbor every morning. That ain't what I'm talking about. No. She's very compassionate and loving. And I wished I could get just a little bit of that. Sometimes I'm the opposite. I'm the doubter. I'm the suspicious one. I'm the one that might say, well, you got yourself in that mess. Too bad. So sad. Your dad. No, I wouldn't do that to my daughter. But I'm the one, man, she'll see. In Winston-Salem, we have a lot of homeless people. And they'll be laying up in the bushes, drugged out or drunk or comatose or whatever. And it just breaks her heart. And I have to admonish her constantly, do not give them money because I know what they'll do with it. But she'll say, that could be my daddy. I understand. I wish I could be more like that. I have to admit, I have given a few of them money if God put it on my heart and witnessed to them. Not many, but a few, because I know usually what they're going to do that. They're going to go buy drugs, or they're going to buy alcohol. They're not going to buy food. But I think of, and my dad might have told you this story. I'm pretty sure I probably told it here. I'm talking about strong crying and tears of a church in Skyline Baptist Church in, I think it was, it's either Hillsville or Galax, Virginia, where my dad was holding a meeting there. The pastor was Irvin Gallimore at that time. And it was back in the day when if you had a Baptist church, you had to have red carpet. Y'all remember them days? No. We had red, you had to have red carpet, you had to have red pews. In the South, you did anyway. Everybody had, and your church had to be 100 foot long and 20 foot wide. It'd be like a shotgun building, you know. People sitting in the back, you couldn't even see them. But this church had red carpet, red pews, and Daddy was up there preaching, and he was talking to Brother Irvin Gallimore, and he said, "Do you have some kind of a leak up here around your altar sometime or another? I noticed that your carpet is black all across the front. Your carpet's discolored, like you had a leak." He said, "No." They said, what is that? He said, "That's where people have cried through the years, praying for their family, their loved ones, and their tears have discolored the carpet." I ain't never been in a church and saw that. It ain't like that in the church I attend. That's a lot of tears, ain't it? I don't think I've ever shed that many tears. But with strong crying and tears, hey, man, prayer, I think is such a powerful thing that could be in our lives. It's not going to change everything. It's not going to, everybody's not going to get saved. Or all of our friends and family, I guess, are not suddenly going to start living right. But that shouldn't stop us from praying. Why do we pray? To entreat God, to beg Him, to beseech Him. I believe if you want to have good services this week, you're going to have to spend some time in prayer. I believe if you're going to have good services on Sunday morning, next Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and all that, you need to pray for this man right here and his wife. And you need to pray for one another. You know what? It's hard to talk about somebody when you're praying for them. In a bad way.
That's right.
Amen. It's hard. When you're praying for somebody, it's hard to gossip about them. You're going to see people get saved. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to lift them up in prayer. So pray. What did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. I hope you'll pray this week. God will give you what you need. And pray for your pastor that God will give him what he needs so he can give it to you. And pray for his wife that God will give her strength that she can be a support for him. And pray for each other and bear one another's burdens and lift one another up in prayer. I believe we can strengthen one another in that. And the church can become stronger and stronger. That'll help us withstand the storms of life that come sometimes in our life. Pray with strong crying and tears. Let's stand.